Good morning. So glad you made the choice to be here with us. We do have guests. If you are a guest, we want to make sure you are aware that we appreciate you. You could be somewhere else, but you chose to be here. We honor that, and we are honored by the fact that you are with us. We are after an experience with God this morning. We believe that God's Spirit is here with us. We believe that God's Spirit is placed upon every believer and in the heart of every believer. We believe that we can approach God's throne boldly in prayer this morning in worship, and we are aiming to do that, and we aim to give God and Jesus, His Son, and the Spirit all glory that's due to them this morning. By way of reminder, the sermon guides that have been in the bulletin for the past 4 or so years are not in the bulletin anymore. If you want one of those, you'll need to grab one of those on the table in the foyer on your way in here on Sunday morning. So please make sure to grab one of those if you're interested in following along with that. We are saying this year that we are desirous of and we are working together toward taking the next. All right, you see over here the beginning of our journey personified. Here is the start and here is the goal, the finish line. Seems as though there are some footprints there that we see that we do it one step at a time. And if we do that one step at a time, eventually we will make it toward the goal. I assume that those footsteps that have appeared there this past week will be making their way over here toward the goal that's over here to my left, your right, and will make it to that goal sometime before the end of the year, which again is to demonstrate for you that if you will take just one step at a time in different areas, with the methods, with all the things that we've said, then you too can reach your goal. That's what we want. We want to get to heaven. We want to have spiritual maturity. We want to see souls saved, but we want to get there with you. So I hope you'll take that step with us. Most of you know that I don't get up here in the pulpit and just speak extemporaneously, that I have notes. I have before me my notes. I have them on a Kindle. I work in the week to prepare myself for this moment. I study, I read, I make every effort to memorize some scriptures and to feed you from the pulpit every Sunday. As I was doing that this week, I was a bit convicted about some of the things that I failed to do in the past. We're talking this week about work. We're saying that you can take this job and love it. That's what we want to do. We want to love our jobs. And sometimes I fail to help you make the connection between what we do here on Sundays and what you do this time tomorrow. So this time tomorrow, several of you will be either grooming dogs or grooming lawns or grooming children or attending to patients at the hospital, be providing feed for this person or another, delivering mail, whatever it may be. And there is definitely a connect between what goes on here, what you read in your Bible, what you profess as a Christian, and what you do there. I haven't always demonstrated that, and I haven't always shown you that very well. Our jobs are a very important part of Christianity. We perhaps spend 2 or 3, maybe 4 or 5 or 6 hours a week with one another in fellowship, whether it be a service project like we did yesterday, preparing some bags for the homeless and delivering those, or whether it be a singing night, or whether it be a Bible class time together, or worship, whatever it may be. We spend just a few short hours together, but you spend 40 plus, many of you, spend 40 plus hours a week in your hobbies and your jobs and the things that you do with your neighbors. And there is a connect between what we do here and what we're doing there. When we think about work, we think instead of taking this job and loving it, we think about some words that Johnny Paycheck sung and David Allan Coe wrote. And in that song, I'm not going to give you the title and I'm not going to read the words to the song to you, but in that song, it talks about how much a man dislikes his job. And he mentions the main reason for working was providing for, quote, his woman. And it says that she, quote unquote, done left and took all the reasons I was working for. So you don't want this job. We talked about Wednesday night some of the reasons that we do work, the money that we make, the time that we have to get away from other individuals. Perhaps it even is some love for the work that you're doing, that you really care about your work. But I want to discuss this morning 3 biblical reasons that we work. Why do we work? There's three biblical reasons that I can think of. There's perhaps more. And we're going to spend a little bit more time on the third reason this evening and give you some tools for that this evening. You're welcome to come back. If you can't, we certainly understand. You can get a copy of that recording from the sound booth next Sunday, or you can get it on the internet Monday or Tuesday of this week. Number one, work is a necessity. According to the Word of God, work is a necessity. It may not seem like it's a necessity to some of you in here. You may think, well, there's some people who seem to always have what they need and they never work at all. You may be someone who is very jaded about entitlements. You may be someone who's very jaded about someone who has inherited all sorts of money. Some of us believe that people might not have to work because of things in our culture, but even the things that you get sometimes for free have work involved with them. Have you ever stood in line at the community services agency? That's a difficult thing. Some of you have been in social work before, and that is work in and of itself, filling out forms. Have you ever seen some of these individuals who are on the side of the road or at a stop somewhere, and they're begging for money or whatever it may be in 100-degree weather? That's work. That's tough. So what I'm suggesting to you is work is something that is even prevalent in our society for all of us. Disability, Social Security, other programs that we see people get, all of those things, if we look in the Bible, really weren't there. And for example, I think we could look in Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. We're going to think about a few other passages this morning, so I don't have time to read all of that this morning. But in that, laborers in the vineyard, or of the vineyard there, we see that there are some people who are waiting to get a job every morning. Now, this isn't the way it's supposed to be for Judaism, because people were supposed to have their own parcel of land. And in the year of Jubilee and the Sabbath years, all of those things were supposed to go back to the original owners, but people weren't doing those things. So there were people who were looking for a job every single day. They were day laborers. And somebody came by all these day laborers one day and said, "Hey, I need some people to work for me." So he gathered a slew of them together and he went and took them to his vineyard and he said, "I want you to work for me." And then he goes back about 5 or 6 hours later and he finds some more and he says, "I want you to come work for me." And then he goes back a few hours later, the 11th hour, almost the end of the day, and he sees some people and he says, "How come you're not working?" And he said, "Nobody's hired us." They said, "Nobody's hired us. We need a job. We want to work." So he goes and he pays them all denarius, and you see there's some lessons there. That's not the point this morning, but the point is that there were people who worked at that time, you see. There were people who needed jobs and they worked for these things. It's likely the case that those who are hired later in the day, if they weren't hired, if they weren't given that one day's wage, they were hired at 11 o'clock, that they might not have had food for the very next day, you see? We pray in the Lord's model prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." And that was very important for them. They didn't have freezers full of food or refrigerators full of food. They didn't have pantries full of food. So they had to work every day for the food for that day or the next day in order to provide for their family. So those 11th hour workers didn't have the food or wouldn't have had the food if they weren't hired then. The same thing over in Ruth. In Ruth chapter 2, we see Ruth over in Boaz's field. Her mother-in-law, Naomi, was at home, and she goes out to glean the field. In Jewish law, they couldn't go back and get the gleanings that they had left behind. In fact, they were required to leave the corners unharvested so people could go, the poor could go and harvest that. You see, they worked for it at that time as well. In order to provide for herself, her mother-in-law and her mother-in-law, Ruth, worked. So the gleanings were left behind for them. What we see in the New Testament is that Paul commanded work. Turn in your Bible and we'll read together 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. Now, 2 Thessalonians means that this was the second letter that we have recorded that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, okay? That's going to be very important here in just one moment. Beginning in verse 6 of chapter 3, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us." Keep away from these brothers who walk in idleness and not according to the tradition that you received from us. That's very interesting. If we're going to keep reading here in just a moment, you're going to see he's talking about working. He's going to be talking about doing something with your time during the day, not being a drain on society and on the other people in the church. And he says if there is someone who continually drains the church, who continually refuses to work, then that person is to be disfellowshipped, would be another word that we use. The same thing we see over in verse 15, verse 14 and 15. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So it's very fascinating to me that we see Paul other times saying, I've delivered Hymenaeus and Alexander to Satan that he can learn, or they can learn not to blaspheme. So blasphemy is disfellowship worthy. Over in the book of Corinthians, we see the Corinthians were doing very heinous things. There was one individual who was sleeping with his father's wife, and he says this thing ought not to be. He says those things are disfellowship worthy. But here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we see someone who refuses to work is disfellowship worthy. Keep reading there in verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Paul said, I was with you for some time, and while I was there, instead of just serving the church, instead of evangelizing, instead of doing all of these things that perhaps I should have been doing, I went ahead and worked. I'm a tent maker by trade. I work with leather, and I went ahead and worked so that you could see in me that you ought to work. You see, it was my right, Paul said, to be supported by you, to eat your food, but I'm going to be an example to you. Do you see the importance of work here? So important that he forsook his own rights to be supported in order to provide for himself, to give them an example. He said, imitate us. Verse 11, we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Do you know these letters, whenever they were written? They were written and intended for the church there to read it in front of everyone. So Paul writing this letter to us, if we were the Thessalonians, he says, I hear that some of you aren't working, that you're instead of being busy at work, you're busy bodies. And everyone knew exactly who he was talking about then. He didn't give any names, but he says, you aren't working, start working. Keep reading there. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. There are people who ask for us and have needs from us, and we continually do good to them, but those who were draining the church made it exhausting for those people who wanted to do what was right. I want to help this person. I want to help that person, but this person keeps on demanding my time. He says you are supposed to work, and if you don't work, then you are to be disfellowshipped, is what it says there. The whole point in all of this is that it is a command for us to work. It's very clearly something that is necessary for us by command of God, you see? And what we see here is there is not a reason to disfellowship someone who doesn't have the ability. This isn't talking about people with disabilities who can't do it. In fact, Paul says in other books that he wrote, that we're to enroll widows. Not the younger widows. The younger widows should marry again so that they aren't busy bodies, you see. But we see that they are to be enrolled because they can't take care of themselves. This isn't talking about someone who is wanting to work, who is looking for a job, but can't find a job. Those individuals, the disabled and those who can't find a job, those who are looking hard and are willing to take any job whatsoever because of persecution or because of this reason or another reason, they're not finding a job. Those individuals are to be supported by the church. We're to help those individuals now and then, you see. So he doesn't say what reason these people weren't working, but the reason is not important. The command is there, you see. The Greeks believed that menial labor was below them. They had so many slaves, they said, we're just going to think. We're going to spend our time studying or growing mentally and intellectually. We can't do those menial tasks. The same thing for Jews. Jews believed the same thing, that those individuals who were scribes, those individuals who were priests, they were a notch above every other worker, and that's even crept into the church in the 21st century and in the 4th century. Eusebius wrote something about that as well. So he says here that the reason that they're not working isn't important. That's why he didn't include it. Instead, he says you are to work. Now, I told you this is the second letter to the Thessalonians. He said the same thing to the letter to the, in the first letter to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 11. He says, I tell you to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So he says here in 2 Thessalonians, we gave you this example while we were with you. He says in 1 Thessalonians, I'm commanding you again to work, and we told you before. This is the third time they've been told, and they're being obstinate. They're refusing to work, you see? The whole point in all of these things that I'm trying to give you is that work is important. Work is essential. Work is a necessity. And we could look at other passages. Slaves, obey your earthly masters, Ephesians 6 and verse 5. We could say employees, with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Colossians 3 verse 22, again, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. First fact about work, and we're making the connect here between Christianity and work, is that God says work is necessary, that we are workers. You see, when you go to your workplace, you are a worker for the Lord. You are toiling for God there, and we're going to see that again here in just one moment. But the second point we make about work is that work is frustrating. Work is frustrating, isn't it? I don't think it always was. I don't think it always is. I don't think it is now, or it has to be now. God, of course, was the first worker. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the, you know, Genesis 1:1, that's one that you got memorized. Let's do more. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, then God said, let us make man in our image after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock, he says, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, over the whole earth, he said. So God made man in his own image. God is a worker. He's a creator. He is a maker, you see? And here's the question that we ask when we think about God being a maker. Was he happy doing it? Was he frustrated about doing those things? The text doesn't say. The text doesn't say that he was frustrated about it. In fact, if you read there, he did his work and he looked back and said, ah, it is good. Right? I like doing that after I preach a sermon. Sometimes I don't, and sometimes you agree with me. That was not good. I like whenever I get done and I say, that was pretty good. That felt good, you see? That's the way God felt. He did it, and he said, it's good, except to the nth degree more so, because he made no mistakes. Even in my very best sermon, I make mistakes. Even in my very best week of service and study, I make mistakes, but God did not. It was good, he said. But what about now? He wasn't frustrated then. Is he frustrated with his work now? Does God continue to work in our lives? Of course he does. We pray to him because we want him to work in our lives. Listen to what Psalm 104 says, beginning in verse 24, about six or seven verses. Listen very closely. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and the Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. Is God working now? Of course, according to that, we're relying on God for our food at this very moment. The Leviathan, all the creatures, big and small. Verse 28, when you give it to them, they gather it up. You give it to them, Lord. Is he frustrated giving us those things now? I suggest to you he isn't. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. If there is no God, then we're dismayed. We're discouraged. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created. created and you renew the face of the ground. Again, the Bible doesn't say here whether he's frustrated or not with his work now, but it does suggest other places that he is very pleased with his work. Listen to Psalm 19, 4 and 5, then we're going to move on very quickly after that. Their voice goes out through all the earth. You remember Psalm 19, 1, the heavens declare the glory of God and so on. Verses 4 and 5 goes on about God's work. It says in verses 4 and 5, the voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. In them he, God, has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber and like a strong man runs its course with joy. A bridegroom leaving his chamber after the wedding night leaves very happily is what he's suggesting there. And that's how God does his work. He's happy to have served. He's happy to have given. He's happy to have done this work that he's done. And not only that, it continues and says that he runs it, or the sun runs its course with joy. You see? So God is the first worker, and he's joyful in those things. So it wasn't always frustrating. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, and we see that Adam was given work. And I don't believe he was frustrated with it. It doesn't say here the Lord God took the man and put them in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. He was happy until Eve was deceived, ate the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they did that, then it was sad after that. It says in verse 17 to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat. Before that, you see nothing about pain and eating and toiling and working, you see. So it wasn't frustrating before. By the sweat of your face, verse 19, you shall eat bread. And then after the first murder to Cain, God said, when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. So it wasn't always frustrating, but it became frustrating. And it's clearly frustrating now. Listen to some statistics. Attitudes in the American Workplace 7 Gallup poll sponsored by the Marlin Company found out that 80% of workers feel stress on the job. Nearly half say they need help in learning how to manage stress, and 42% say their coworkers need such help. They need help, is what they say. Another survey, nearly 1 in 4 have been driven to tears because of workplace stress. Maybe that's you. People are so mean to me. People are so cruel to me. It's so stressful. Things are so hard. I just have to go home and cry about it for a little while. And that's okay. 62% routinely find that they end the day with work-related neck pain, 44% reported stressed-out eyes, 38% complained of hurting hands, and 34% reported difficulty in sleeping because they were too stressed out. Paul seems to make it clear that there are going to be some employers who abuse you, because he says to employers, don't mistreat your employees, don't mistreat your slaves. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Why would he say that if there weren't any slave owners anywhere mistreating their slaves? Same thing in Ephesians 6 and verse 9, you see? So work is frustrating for us now. It hasn't always been frustrating. This is a biblical fact about work. But number three, and hear this, this is the most important thing that I'm saying this morning. All this other stuff was just leading to this. This is the most important thing. You're not going to want to miss this. Are you hearing me now? Work is a gift. Work is a gift. And whenever I say work is a gift, that doesn't mean that you going to work is just an opportunity to evangelize. Now, you might be able to evangelize at work. You might be able to invite someone to church at work. You might be able to talk about Jesus at work. But that's not what I'm saying whenever I say work is a gift. If you get to do that, that's a great thing. If that's your gift to talk to people about those things, wonderful, fabulous, amazing. But even aside from that, just being at work, just having a job is a gift. You don't believe me? If you're looking at your sermon guide, look at the very top. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 22. There is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work. This is what the wise man said. He had all the money in the world. He had all the wives in the world. He had all the power in the world. He had all of these things. You name it. A man that had power, a man that had money, a man that had wives, a man that had everything. And you know what he said? Work is good. Work is a great thing. Many of the commands for us in the New Testament are to be done regardless of if anyone is interested in becoming a Christian or not. Did you know that? The second great command, whenever Jesus is talking about the great commands, he said the great command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is likened to it, love your neighbor as your member, right? Does he say love your neighbor as yourself just so we can bring them to church? Just so we can save their souls? Just so we can guilt them into reading their Bible a bit more? You see how much good I've done for you? Now maybe you ought to read your Bible, son. Right? Is that what it says? Of course not. It says that we love our neighbor as ourselves because God loved us. No matter what we do, no matter what we say, no matter what we think, no matter what we behave, God always loves you and he's always waiting to forgive you and he wants to be with you for all of eternity. So we rejoice in our work regardless of opportunities to evangelize or not. But the fact is, God cares about your work. Didn't the above passages, the things that we've already talked about, didn't that demonstrate that God cares about our work? Here's what Abraham Kuyper, Dutch prime minister at the turn of the 20th century, said. Are you listening? There is not one square inch of the entire creation about which Jesus Christ does not cry out, "This is mine, it belongs to me." Of everything that he ever made, Jesus says, "That's mine." Everything was made for him, and everything was made through him. You see, in him we live and we have our very being. The cattle on 1,000 hills. That's not just talking about the livestock on 1,000 hills, but the 1,001st does not belong to him. That's not what it's saying. It's saying every livestock, every animal, every plant, every tofu salad you ever eat belongs to the Lord. You see? According to one author, 45 of the 52 parables Jesus told take place in a workplace setting. You know, we preachers, we love preaching, and we want to make other people preachers too. So we say things from time to time like, you know, God only had one son, and he was a preacher. Maybe you ought to be a preacher too, yeah? Or a preacher's wife, or an elder's wife, or a Bible school teacher. This is what you ought to do, you see? But you know what he did for the 20 years before that? He worked with his hands. He was a carpenter. If God doesn't care about work, why would he send his son? Why would the second member of the Godhead come to earth and work like he did? He does care about work. God cares about how we perform our job. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily. Ask for the Lord, not for men. He cares about it. God cares about how we interact with our coworkers. We represent God. We spend more time with these people than most others. You are interacting with people made in the image of God, souls that will spend eternity somewhere. What does that look like? I took a preaching class a few years ago. Since I've been at Turlock, I went to Bear Valley, and Stafford North was teaching the class on preaching. And he said that whenever you're trying to get to someone's heart, and that's what I want. I want your heart to be affected this morning. I want you to change the way that you work in the workplace this week if you haven't been living for Jesus. He says the best way to do that is to paint them a picture. Well, we don't have to paint literal pictures anymore. We have some very talented artists in this room, but we don't always have to do that anymore. We can also show videos. And I want to show you a video. Now, here's something that I want to say. I thought about it this morning, and there's some of you in this room who may be offended with me here in just a moment because the picture that I'm painting is a woman that's going to be telling a little bit about her work. I don't think that's wrong for us to do that. I believe, of course, that, and I thought about that, there's people who are going to be offended by that. Why don't I just go ahead and offend everyone else as well while I do that? I believe that the Lord's church is to have male-only leadership. I believe that there are certain things that are allowed and certain things that aren't, but I think that this is going to portray for you something, a way that you can take your faith into the workplace. So go ahead and watch the video. The purpose of that video was to demonstrate for you, give you a picture of what someone does who believes that God cares about our work. Did you hear some of the things that were said? I can glorify God with what I do in my work. I'm not gifted, perhaps, to be a pastor. We have four pastors here. I'm not gifted to be an evangelist. John and I are on the payroll here to serve in that way. But I am gifted to build homes. And I want my relationships with those individuals to be authentic, and I want to be real there. That was a picture, nothing more. I want you to see that it is doable, that you can do something in your life, and you can live this week, whether you're a stay-at-home mom, whether you're retired, whether you work in dirt, or whether you work with people, or whether you work with merchandise, whatever it is, you can do something amazing for God, and you can do the very best work that God has for you, and it's going to make a difference. Here's what Martin Luther King Jr. said. Listen, if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted. He should sweep streets or as Beethoven composed music or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. That's how you live your life because you're a Christian, because you're a child of God, because your work matters to God. Do it like it does. Bow and pray with me. Father God, we're so thankful for our jobs. They can be so frustrating because of sin and because of temptation and struggle. And Father, we're sorry about the mistakes that we've made in our jobs. But Father, we care about the people in this room, what they're going to be doing tomorrow, and how the faith that they've built, even this day, will parlay into their life after they leave this place. Father, we're so thankful for our work, and we're so thankful that we can glorify you in it. We pray that if we're a street sweeper, that we'll be the very best we can. We pray that if we are someone who works with people, that we value those relationships and we do the very best we can. If we work in landscaping, that we do the very best we can. If we teach children, we do the very best we can. If we're social workers, we get into people's lives the very best we can. And Father, we know you'll be glorified in it. Father, bless us today. Help us to make a change in our life if we need to. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Invitation is for you. If you have something that you need from us, if we can help you, if we can pray with you about your work, about your struggles, if we can help you become a Christian, we'll tell you how if you need to know. And maybe this morning's the time, as together we stand and as we sing.